And we will bless them, Lord Father, forever, because the Bible says it's God who ordains the family. And it's not by an accident that we have this person as a father or a mother or a child. It is the family which you have built, Lord. We want to thank you for all the things they have done, Lord. Thank you for the, you know, if, Lord, they have, Lord, given that freedom to choose Christ. They have helped us and built us to choose Christ, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the hard work they put day in and day out in their homes and work, Lord. We want to bless them. More of your grace, Lord. Thank you for the emotional, Lord, emotional well-being, which as a family we have received from our mothers, Lord. The love and care which we have received from our mothers, Father. Lord, we just bless them, Father. We pray for their good health. We pray that, Lord, many mothers in the church, Lord, will also become spiritual mothers, Lord. And they will nourish spiritual children as well. They will lead many of them to Christ, Lord. Lord, we bless you. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, this morning, we just want to thank you for all that you're going to do and what you're going to do and what you are doing in their life, Lord. We bless you and we rejoice in them. In the name of Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen, amen, amen. Over to Paul.
Good morning, church. Greetings to all of us in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is great to be there in the presence of God. It is amazing whether the things, the materialistic, it all adds a value to our lives, even if it is all not being there. But we all know that we have our wonderful Savior who is amongst us, who is, you know, adding values to our lives and adding meaning to our lives and giving a life to us. So that's an amazing privilege to be here this morning once again. And yes, so we've been looking at the series for the past few weeks that is on knowing our God. Who is our God, which is helping us to know who we believe, who we worship, whom we serve, and what are the attributes that he holds. And it is helping us to know him more, and also in another aspect of coming closer to him. All right? So with that note, like, you know, I don't want to ask this question, like, what are the attributes that we looked on so far? You know, it would be kind of, again, a question based, but like, we will have, you know, all of us, we know that, you know, what are the attributes that we looked in. And we are going to continue today with one more aspect of God, which is gracious. The God who holds his attribute called grace, and he's been so gracious all to us, you know, all the time, every time, anytime and everywhere. You know, the last 2 weeks, if you see, like, we've been looking at the aspect of God being love, and previous to that, we've been looking at the aspect of God being merciful. When we talk about love and mercy, we can't take this one aspect, that is grace, out from it. Because it says that, you know, like, you know, it's all being entwined together, that all these three things, like love, mercy, and grace of God. We cannot take anything one out from it, and it won't be a fulfillment. And when I was preparing to this, you know, like, I was having this question, like, what is exactly the difference between mercy and grace? Can anyone, like, now it's time for us to think through, and whatever comes to your mind, we can share. Like, you know, what is the main difference, or like, what is it that comes to your mind when we talk about mercy, grace? Is there any difference? Yes. So what do you think? What could be that? Mercy is mercy, grace is grace, right? You know, like, yeah. So because it's, we know that it is two different things, but it is very difficult for us to explain it or express it, how mercy and grace is going to be two different things. As I'm speaking, I could see all your faces, like, you know, back in your minds, it's all truly thinking out, like, huh, what is it truly the difference between mercy and grace? I know it is different, but what is the difference? You know, I was also having the same question in my mind when I was preparing for this, and I got this wonderful, you know, differentiation or a classification to help us understand exactly, so that, you know, it would be great for us to, you know, when we look on this aspect of grace, it would help us to know what it is that we are really talking about. Mercy and grace. I guess it's readable. So the mercy's definition is not receiving the punishment we deserve. So God's mercy is like, you know, it's forgiving us. Whereas the grace is, receiving a blessing which we do not deserve. So what we deserve, we don't get it. That's called mercy. And what we receive, even though we don't deserve it, is what is called grace. So the mercy focuses on the compassion in withholding the judgment. So rather than directly passing the judgment, God withholds his compassion and, you know, the passing on the judgment. Whereas when we talk about the aspect of grace, it explains the God's generosity in giving favor, in adding values into our life, in adding things and blessings in our life. So that's what the grace focuses on. So the example, classic example or a secular example is that a judge forgiving a criminal. Is he shown mercy to that person who has done some crime? Whereas when it grace comes, it's not just about the forgiveness and done and said. It's adding that it also giving a reward to the criminal. The one who has done a crime, rather than punishing him, God rewards that person is what is an aspect of grace. So the biblical examples are given here, like, you know, the tax collector who cries for mercy. When he comes to the presence of God's temple in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, it says, like, you know, he's not even dare enough to look up. So he is asking God for the mercy, please forgive me. So that's the aspect of mercy. And by grace, you and I have been saved. We are all supposed to be lost and dead, but it is by his grace that we are all saved. And today we all have the life what we have. So it's the aspect of grace. So I think, like, you know, it gives us now the good clear picture and an understanding of what the major difference, or like how mercy and grace stands on side by side. But you can't take one out and you can't skip the other one. Like, right? It all goes hand in hand. But today, this morning, we are going to look more in the aspect of grace. How God is really gracious, and how God, our God, is being grace. And how, what does that mean to us this morning? So basically, when we say grace, so that's the doorway to knowing our God. So in Titus verse chapter 2 verse 11, it says, for the grace of the God has appeared that offers salvation to all the people. So without salvation, there is no life. We all agree to that, right? Like, so in, that's a salvation is what that has given life to us. And that's because, all because of the grace. So it's a doorway or the entrance for us to come into the presence of God. So it's because of the grace that, you know, we are getting into knowing who is God more. All the attributes that we talked about all these weeks is, you know, like all there which is existing in as we come to know God. But when we wanted to know, you know, start with knowing the God, it's grace acts as the doorway of knowing the God. It's like, you know, we don't get to God by climbing, or rather it's like, you know, you don't get to God by knowing, searching all around and figuring out what it is, who he is and what he is all about. But rather it's like a child who's carried and lifted by a father and shown to all the things what the child cannot see. As a child is small, it may not be able to see what is happening on the other side when it is a larger crowd occupied. But the father goes down to the level of the child, lifts the child up, and then shows to the whole world, like, you know, like, you now you see what is there all around you. So that's the aspect of grace. God is not, our God is not who is just seated on the throne, but he has taken the form of mankind and he has come down and he has lifted us up and he has shown us and he has given us the salvation through which we have access to our God. So that's the reason it says that it's a doorway for knowing our God. It's also the one which teaches us who really God is. You know, like, the, one of the attributes of it is, like, you know, it takes, the grace is going to explain us, or it's going to teach us, like, you know, truly who God is to us. You know, we all know about this, like John chapter 1 verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, full of grace and full of truth. So even this morning when we were worshiping, we were talking about the aspect of God being the way, the truth and the life, right? So he is the way and he is full of grace and truth. And Jesus revealed, not just as he said, like, he's not the one who just seated on the throne on the, with the power and authority, but he has taken this form of mankind. He has shown his patience. He has shown his gentleness in grace so that we were able to experience him not just as a God who is seated on the throne, but rather through his grace, we were able to see him who is also as our loving father. It is through His grace that we have been, you know, got promoted or been so called to be His own sons and daughters. And He has expressed His lovingness, an attitude of father, an attribute of being father, He has expressed through this grace. So that's the reason it says, like, you know, it teaches us to know more who God is all about. And also, it helps us to relate ourselves with God. So, you know, it's the grace, the changes of grace will help us to know how we relate to God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. So, you know, it's not easy for us to access the throne of God. If you remember the days of Old Testament, like where there was a temple had the covering, right? Where the people were not able to go inside or have a view of or to have access to the altar of the Lord. They were not being able to have this access to God. But when we have this grace came into picture, where we have this salvation and where we have known Him to be called as our Abba Father and we be called as His sons and daughters, we had this access and we are able to now relate to God so closely, so deeply and so intimacy. So it has helped us to create that intimacy between us and to God. It's not just because of obedience, it's not because of the fear, but more because of His grace is where we are able to know that we are all related to God and we are truly there, His sons and daughters. You know, I just want to ask this one question this morning that, you know, do we all pray to God because we have to or we get to? You know, do we pray to God because we have to or we get to? When we know that we have this grace from God, when we have this gracious God with us, even the duties gets changed into our desires. When we know that we are filled with this gracious God amongst us, we won't be going into the presence of God as a duty or as a routine. Sunday after Sunday, I have to come to church. Otherwise, someone or the other is going to call me back and ask me what happened. Why you are not there in service? Why you are not there during the Bible study? Why you are not there for the men's and women's meeting? No, I'm not going to be there for the sake of duty or for the sake of my attendance being marked. But I'll come with the desire to be the presence of God, dwelling among Him, you know, knowing Him more, getting closer to Him, getting to know more about Him, and, you know, experiencing His love and His joy and His blessings in my life. So for all these things, you know, like, this grace will change that. Instead of a custom, instead of a culture, it will change the things into our desire, into the wanting of our heart to come into His presence. Because, you know, like, how many of us likes to go to the principal office? How many of us likes to go to our boss cabin? How many of us like to meet our parents when we did something messy in our childhood? Because of the fear, right? But when we know our principal or our boss or our parents is not going to scold me, but rather they're going to tune me, train me, and take care of me in love, won't we be joyfully going to their cabins? Won't we joyfully go and tell them what the mess we did? Right? So that's what it is. The grace of the God has taken away that fear. And in obedience, in with reverence, we come before God. And that's the beauty of this attribute, what God has shown to us, the grace of God. All right. So we've been talking so many things of what is grace. Now I think, like, you know, we all could relate to how the grace is all about. But when we say grace, grace, grace. So when does the grace of God came into existence? When did the grace of God came into existence? Or the God has revealed His grace to us? What do you think? Through Jesus? So that's a common answer I hear, or like nodding heads, right? But you know what? God has revealed Himself as He is being gracious God, not during the time of New Testament or not after the birth of Christ. It is during this time, where the law was set in place, where the things are set right, where we were seeing that the God is a fearful God. God is being, you know, one who is the Yahweh. The people feared even to pronounce His name. And exactly in the same time is what God has explained and revealed Himself as gracious. Exodus chapter 34 verse 6. So this is to give a background on this, like Moses is going up to the Mount Sinai for the second time to get all the 10 commandments. with all the tablets in his hand, he goes up as God called him. And that is where the God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." So we could see this verse getting repeated multiple times during all through the Bible, in Psalms, in New Testament, a lot of places in epistles. We could see that the God was expressed as the God who is a God of compassionate and gracious God. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love and faithfulness. But all these things are being quoted and referred as he himself has revealed him as a gracious God in the time of Exodus. You know? So it's not that this attribute of God get added during the journey. It's not that something like, you know, earlier I was just a graduate. After a couple of time, I did my post-graduation. Now I'm a post-graduate guy. After a period of while, I did my doctorate. So now I'm a doctor, right? So that's how our qualification gets changed during the journey. Our experience, when we join a company, we say that I'm a fresher. And then over a period of time, we will say that we are a trainee. And then we will say, I'm an associate. I'm a, now a technical engineer. I'm a senior engineer. You know, every industry you take for that reason, as we grow, as we move on, things gets added. And our qualification and our recognition, everything gets changed. But the God whom we serve is not something like, you know, in the process, in the journey, he comes up, oh, I've missed this out. So now let me take on and put up this character. And now I will reveal myself to them saying that this is what I am. No. He is being so whatsoever we have been seeing for all the weeks and the coming weeks, what we're going to see, it has always been there from the beginning. So that's the beauty of our God. One of the key attributes of our God is that, you know, any attributes, any characteristics we name him, it's not that something like it has never existed in the past and only after a certain amount of time it has come into picture. No, that's a beauty that God has shown, that he's being gracious, he's being love, he's being merciful, he's being omnipotent, he's being omniscient, he's being omnipresent. Every attribute that we talk about is being there from the beginning. And that is how it is like, what is this picture is about? Yes, Adam and Eve. So God has been gracious even in the time of Adam and Eve. So I would request someone to help us reading in Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 to 21. I don't put the verses on the slide so that, you know, we could get into our hard copy of the Bible or the soft copy, whatsoever you are comfortable with. Please get yourself turned to. And Genesis. Felix would be helping us in reading Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 21.
1 to 21, yeah. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it, and all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you have taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them.
We all know the story, but when we read it, it gives us a refreshment. That's the reason we read it. And it also talks about the first mother. Today we've been celebrating the Mother's Day. Adam named Eve as because she is the mother. Right? So coming back to this scripture portion, which talks about it, ideally, Adam and Eve, what they did was sin. God has told them very clearly and particularly that everything is yours, but just to ensure that you don't eat from this tree that is in the middle of the garden. But what they did, they disobeyed God, and what they deserved is death. But God came and he spoke to them, and he was asking him, where are you? And Adam's reply was, I'm afraid, as I heard your voice, because I'm naked. So God came to know what they did. But we see that the couple of verses between 16 to 19, where God has told them, because God is also being righteous. God is also a judge. God is also God of right. So what has to be done, he has done over there. But that's not the end of the story. We see in the verse 21 that God said, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. What they deserved was the death. They were trying to cover themselves with what the best that they could do. But God gave them the best, what they don't deserve. Rather, he took away what they deserved. He took away the death. Instead of destroying them, God covered their shame and gave them the hope. And told that, this is how you're going to live. He has given the instructions. Everything was there. But at the same time, he has also covered their shame. That's the grace. That's the grace of the God which has been exempted even in the time of beginning, which we are talking this morning. Instead of destroying them, God covered their shame and gave hope to them. Even in this morning, many times in our lives as well, when we come to the presence of God, we know that we have messed up. But God doesn't look at our mess. But God looks at our heart, and when we truly come into his presence, his grace is being expelled, and it has been showcased, it has been proven, and it has been shown out to us, and it covers out our shame, and he takes us back into him and says that, go ahead. So that's how the beauty of our God is. And yes, the next area or the next incident recorded in the Bible which talks about the grace of the God. Bible quiz. What is it? Yeah. Noah's Ark. The one man standing alone and doing it. So we'll read from Genesis chapter 6 verses 5 to 8. Genesis chapter 6.
Chapter 6 verse 5 to 8. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and the beast, creeping thing and the birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
So the whole world is filled with evil. So God is grieving himself why did I even create this mankind? If you read few verses above, it talks about what kind of a worse things that they did. Even the angels from heaven has come down, and all the things, bad, shabby things they did with them, humankind. And everything was a mess. It was a whole big mess which could not even think about. And God is in full deep regret. He wanted to destroy the whole world and get the things vanished and, you know, set things right and see to it that everything goes as per right. But even in spite of everything being filled with evil, still he is expressing his nature of grace. That's what we see in the life of Noah. God's grace has been shown to Noah, not just as a one man, as his whole family is being saved. And through that, he was able to preserve a remnant for the humanity. God feels deeply regretted. Yes, of course, because of what the worse things that the human have done. But he has not wanted to destroy the creation, what he has done. Because he has created in his own image, with everything in his mind, with the joy and the happiness God has created the mankind. But he is being so sorrowful, and he doesn't want to vanish the entire human generation. That's the reason his grace was being shown to Noah, and through that grace, he has preserved a remnant for humanity. Even though there was no one who was fine to be righteous, even today, this morning, like, you know, if we see our lives, like, we are not worthy enough to have this grace. We are not deserving, capable enough to hold this life or the work or the whatever the possession that we hold. We are not worthy enough to hold it, but it's all because of his grace. The things have been added in our lives. And that's the reason you and I, we are sitting here enjoying the presence of God and talking and knowing more about this God who he has blessed us with. And we also see one more incident. Who is she? Yeah. Ruth. So the Moabite. So the whole book of Ruth, it's like, you know, being recorded, talks about who she is from a different generation, like God has chosen her. So if you want to know more about it, like, we'll quickly read this glimpse of Ruth chapter 4 verses 13 to 17. Ruth chapter 4 verses 13 to 17.
Ruth chapter 4 verses 13 to 17, it says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be able to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Yeah. So basically the grandfather, or the, you know, the foregrandfather of David is what born to Ruth. And this beautiful woman, like, you know, like, where she was coming from a different town, being a foreigner and a widow. Where as per the world, even today, like, we neglect them. Like, you know, there is no much of preference being given into them. Like, you know, being a foreigner, coming into a new community, like, there is no much of closure. There is no one known, like, around her. But because of that one decision that she has taken, that, you know, your people are my people, your God is my God. That's the decision Ruth has taken when Naomi want to leave the Moab and she want to come back to Jerusalem. So the other daughter-in-law, she said, like, okay, I'm going back. But Ruth has said this one statement, that your people are my people, your God is my God. And that's the reason God has truly honored her and expressed his gracious to him, to her, and reached beyond boundaries to include even the outsider. It's not a matter of, like, who I am, what is my culture, what is my capability, what is my background, from where do I come from. No, that doesn't matter to our God whom we are serving, whom we are worshiping. What matters to him is, like, our availability, our acceptance of him, and coming our heart of repentance into him. And that's where his grace is being expelled to her and said that she has become the mother, and through her lineage is what the actual grace for the entire humanity, Jesus, was born.
Right? So God's grace is being so amazing across people, across times, across situations. It has not been changing. It has not been, you know, wavering, but it has been always consistently being there, that it reached even beyond the boundaries. It reached even beyond what the limits were. There was no limits for God in other ways. He is God who is without limits. He is God without boundaries. And that's where amazingly His grace has gone over, spread over, and touched all of them, even during those days and even today. Isn't it so amazing to know how gracious is God being, not just only after the time of New Testament, but also in the time of Old Testament. God is being so gracious. God's grace has been consistently there, and it is even till today, it is there, because of which is what we all are being here. God is gracious. Yes, of course. So what does that mean to me? We are looking at this aspect of knowing God more and more. But just knowing a God and not just keeping it as our head knowledge. But God wants us, when we know more about Him, He also wants us to exercise certain things in our lives. Not just stopping by knowing Him. It's not just, I know. I know who is the commissioner of the city. I know who is the CM of this state. I know who is the president of this country. I know who is the prime minister of the country. But what is it for me to do with? There are a lot of informations which we are aware of. Knowing God is not that something like that. It's not just an information, or it's not just as a knowledge or as a wisdom, but rather God wants to reveal Himself to each people in the days. And even today He wants to reveal Himself to us, because not just because He wants to show His existence, but rather He wants us to be in His presence. And He wants us to be existed. Like, you know, our existence matters for Him. That's the reason He is revealing consistently about His existence to all of us even till today. So since, because God is being gracious, you don't have to prove yourself to God. We don't have to prove ourselves to God that I am right, or like I am is what this is. In any aspect, it is not that we have to prove ourselves to God. Galatians chapter 3 verses 1 to 3, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So Paul clearly tells out to these Galatians that we have begun by the Spirit. It is revealed to us. It's not by our acts. It's not by our deeds. It's nothing by our own hands. But it is truly, truly by His Spirit and by His works. And it is His attribute is what is that grace. So I don't have to go and showcase myself as right in the front of God. We have to remind this to ourselves consistently and constantly, that God is gracious. I don't have to prove myself to anyone. Have you ever felt that God was distant or angry with us because of how we behave? Have you ever felt unworthy to come to church or read the Bible because of our shortcomings? Have you ever felt depressed or like a complete loser because of our mess up? How does God view us? God is gracious. We have to speak this to a lost and this dying world, even to us, constantly, that God is gracious. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to be set things right. Only then I can come into the presence of God. No! God is being so gracious, and He is asking us to come as who we are into His presence. It's not by our works. It's not by our deeds. It's not that I set everything right, I live a righteous life, only then I can come into the presence of God. That means that we are saying that I'm reaching to God because of my works. No, that's not what it is. The doorway was kept open to know God by His grace. By His grace is what we got the salvation. So then how can we prove and say that I am right, and that's the reason I am coming to God? If I don't do things right, or if things doesn't fall in place,
I can't come to the presence of God. I can't come to the church. I can't come to the Bible study. I can't come to the mediums. Anywhere where the people of God come together. No. Irrespective of our current state, we are eligible to come into the presence of God because God is gracious. We don't have to prove ourselves to others. You don't have to prove yourself to others. Whose opinion matters most? In many a times in our life, we look for the opinions of people. We look for the opinions of people around. We want to be pleased. We want to please people around. So we do things just to please them. If I don't do this, they may think that I'm so rude. If I don't do this, they may think that I'm not thankful. If I don't do this, then they may think that I'm not right. We try to prove ourselves to others. And the best thing is that, you know, if I don't do this, they will not think that I'm a Christian. So are you trying to prove to others by doing things? We don't have to prove to others. What matters is that the real perspective and doing things out of our heart. Yes, God is asking us to be helpful. God is asking us to be kind. God is asking us to be with love. But it is not for us to prove that I am a child of God. It's not an evidence, or it is not a certificate, or it's not a qualification for me. I do these things so that I am getting myself proved and accepted by others. It is by the grace of God. We don't also have to prove ourselves to ourselves. So this is the identity. World talks about it. Right? So they say, like, forget about what everyone else thinks. You think it is right? You are right. That's what the world talks. You know, many times we hear the people say this statement. Maybe God forgives me, but I don't forgive myself. Maybe the church forgives me, but I don't forgive myself. Maybe my family forgives me, but I don't forgive myself. It might look like a statement of humble, but actually, it's the most arrogant thing for us to say. We don't have to prove ourselves to ourselves. God is being so gracious. So why would I, if God can forgive me, why can't I forgive myself? If, unless and until I don't view myself as forgiven, how can I say that I am a child of God? God is ready to call me that you are my child, but if I don't forgive myself, how will I be able to view myself as child of God? That is where this God's grace is being so playing a vital role in our lives. The God whom we serve is so called to be gracious. So then why do I say that I consistently try to prove myself, or consistently try to say that, you know, I can't forgive myself, or I don't think that I'm not doing things right? Come into the presence of God. Get access to this doorway, which is kept wide open this morning for all of us. God is gracious. So we don't have to prove ourselves. It's not about a matter of, you know, the certification or the evidently shown. It has to be the lifestyle that God is expecting us. It has to be the desire of us. It has to be coming from the bottom of our heart, not just because, oh, the person is looking at me, so I will not cross the signal. Oh, the person is looking at me, so I will pray. Oh, the person is looking at me, the person is going to ask me this week, so I will read the scripture. No, you don't have to prove yourself that you read it. You don't have to prove yourself for the sake of people, others. We are here knowing our God who is gracious. God's grace is not just a ticket to heaven. It's an invitation to know Him here and now. God's grace is not just a ticket to heaven. It's an invitation to know Him more and get closer to Him. We don't earn our way into God's presence. We don't earn. It's not by our deeds. Boss, it's not by any of our works. It's purely by His grace. We receive the life. We receive the salvation only by His grace. When we see God's grace, that is where we truly see God. Unless and until I don't see the God's grace, I will not be able to see God. Because we think that it's all happening in my life because of my works. It's all happening in my family because my family's background. No. If I miss to see this God's grace, I miss to see God Himself. It's because of God's amazing and abounding love, who also extends us mercy, that He has saved us by His grace. He's not just God who shows us love and mercy and stops there, but He is a God who is also showing us grace. Grace, it is more than a salvation. It's a relationship that God wants us to have with Him. As we said, it's a doorway to enter and know this God, but it also to experience the joy to the fullest. It's not just, you know, you receive the salvation and that's it. It ends over there. No, it's a relationship that we begin with God to be called as sons and daughters, right? As a parent and son, like we are going to experience this to the fullest. It's a continual communion and a fellowship we have with Him because of His grace. So only because of grace, it is we have this relationship with God. It's through this grace we see God's heart. As we saw in the beginning, right? So mercy of God shows us forgiveness. And it's continued the grace of God which shows His heart. Even when Adam and Eve have messed up, the grace of God has shown up His heart that these leaves are not enough for you to cover up your naked. Let me do a sacrifice. Get the skin out and give it to you so that you would be covered completely and your shame would be covered. It's not visible anymore. It is through His grace that we see His heart. And this grace is the one that invites us to know Him personally. Till the time the grace was not there, it was very fearful. People didn't have this access. But with this grace, He invites us to know Him being personally. As I said, like He's not just a God of just who is sitting on the throne, judging over our deeds and acts. But He wants to know us as a Father. He wants us to come closer to Him and have a continual communal relationship and a fellowship with Him. He doesn't want us to have this separation anymore. He wants us to come back to Him and have this us to know Him in person. Even today He talks to us and dwells amongst us and resides in our hearts. He has given this wonderful counselor who wants to be always there wherever we go, whatever we do. He wants to be there with us and carry us all the places, as just like the father lifted the child and shown the whole fire in the crowd which the child was not able to see. God wants us to be carried and taken away and show us everything that He has beautifully made and kept it for us to enjoy and to experience it. He's inviting us personally through His grace. Are we ready to experience Him? Or just we wanted to know Him and leave it? There was this one guy who was named as Edwin Landseer. He was a most famous painter of the Victorian era. He was a beautiful painter. His talent was developed so early, and all his showing of works started beginning in the Royal Academy at the age of just when he was 13 years old. He was commissioned to do several official portraits for the royal family, and he has even given special drawing lessons, private drawing lessons to Queen Victoria and Prince Albert. But he was best known for his depictions of the natural settings and life in Scottish Highlands. So that's what it's all about, Edwin Landseer. One day when he was visiting a family in an old mansion in Scotland, one of the servants spilled a pitcher of soda in the wall. It left a large stain on the wall, remaining dirt. It was not able to be get cleaned. So this guy is being there in this mansion now. And the family was moving out for some work. And he said, like, I'll remain back here. You all go out and come back. I'll just be there inside. So being an artist, being known for his good works of paintings, when the family went out, he took the charcoal that is there in the home and he, you know, draw a beautiful drawing where there was a stain. When the family came back, they saw a beautiful waterfall surrounded by trees and animals which was being there as a wall with stains. They were surprised and astonished because the mess that was there is now becoming so amazingly beautifully looking a drawing. That's how God works in our lives as well. The things that we think of as weakness and handicaps, which is of weakness to us, where we can't exercise, where we can't excel through His grace, it becomes our greatest strengths. And the very things He uses to the most, to the being the glory to Himself. What looked out to be a stain, what looked out to be a dirt, what looked out to be a mess, just like the hands of the artist made it into beautiful, the grace of God has been working in our lives, turning our mess, turning our dirts, turning our things which cannot be seen by people outside into a beautiful existence. The gospel is the good news of God's amazing grace. God gave us this gift of His only Son, Jesus, His love in the cross. His grace is demonstrated on the cross for us, dying for all our sins and all the wrong that we did so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. We can't earn this gift by any chance, by any works. We never ever can earn this gift of salvation because we don't deserve it. But God is gracious. And only because of His grace, we are able to receive it. That's where He says, My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Have you been trying to earn God's favor by doing good deeds instead of looking out to His grace? This morning, can we ask God to help us to see who He is through the lens of His grace? Let's take a closer look of who our God is. Let us not start each day of our lives by performing, trying to do something right, but rather let's start our day by resting in His grace. We have this beautiful God who is gracious. God is gracious. His grace is sufficient for us. Let's bow down our moment and look onto this God who is gracious. Let's reflect in our lives how gracious He has been.